Well, good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you all this Lord's Day morning. My name is Yanni Vorchis, and I'm here with my family. This is Catherine and my beautiful wife. We have our oldest, Timothy, our second, Penelope, and Theophilus, which we call Teddy. Thank you so much for having us here this morning once again. Before we get into the Word, I would just like to pray for a prayer of illumination before we read God's Word. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless your name, for all things are upheld in your hands. For in you we live and move and have our being, and we give thanks that you have called us to a holy calling, that you have called us from death to life, that you have transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, as we open up your Word now, in whom you call all Christians around the world to do so, we pray that your Spirit would illumine the preaching of God's Word. We pray, Father, that you would be hallowed and glorified in all that is going to be said. We pray that we would see Christ magnified, that we would see Jesus for who he is and what he has accomplished and what he is actively doing by the Spirit through the church. We ask and pray that if there is anyone who is here who does not know you, Lord, that you would save them. We pray that if there is anyone wandering away from the truth, that you would use this to bring them back. We pray that if there is anyone here that is discouraged, that your Word would provide them utmost hope and comfort in you, for you are the God of all comfort. Oh, Father, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would use my mouth as a mouthpiece, and that you would increase and I would decrease. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And before we read, this is God's holy, infallible Word written for our instruction on how we may live and glorify God. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, if you're anything like me, on a day-to-day basis, there are many things that can preoccupy our minds, that we set our minds to. If you were to look at it in a micro level, we think of things such as work, finances, health, and family. Now, if we were to zoom out and look at it in a macro level, there are many things that preoccupy our minds, such as the cares of this world, what's happening in the government, what is going on culturally or politically, or what's happening within the life of the church universally. Whether it is something small or it is something grand, these things occupy our minds for important reasons. However, if these things preoccupy our minds more than our heavenly reality, they can become a real danger in our walk with Christ. The text that we have before us this morning serves as a reminder as to what we are called to primarily be occupied with as Christians. That although we're in the world, we are no longer of it anymore. That we, who have been united to Jesus Christ, must not only think differently, but live in such a way that reveals that truth. My question to you all this morning, beloved, is what do you set your minds to every day? Is it just in the things of this world, the everyday mundane things, or do you seek the things that are above? Before we jump into the passage this morning, it is absolutely necessary to provide you context as to why the Apostle Paul is saying what he is saying by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And if there are three things that I would like to highlight here that gradually progress as to why Paul is saying what he is saying in chapter 3. To begin, all throughout this letter, Paul is constantly reminding this faithful church at Colossae on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. For example, he displays this in chapter 1, where I had just prayed. What does he say about the supremacy of Jesus Christ? He says this: He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This passage is ultimately communicating that Jesus Christ, in all His power, rule, and sovereignty, has taken a sinner who was once dead, once enslaved to the kingdom of darkness, and has brought him now into His kingdom. That shows you how wonderfully powerful our Savior is. But secondly, Paul moves forward in chapter 2 by reminding these Colossians that not only is Jesus this powerful Savior who is supreme over all things, however, we have union with Him. For example, he writes, "We walk in Him," in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. "We have been filled with Him." That's chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. "We have been buried with Him." Verses 12. And in our text this morning, we have been raised with Him. This then begs the question, why is Paul continually reminding this church, as well as you and I this morning, on our union with Jesus Christ, on the supremacy of Jesus Christ? Why is that so vitally important? Well, this brings us to our third highlight. In the second half of chapter 2, Paul introduces a deep concern against false teachers who are attempting to creep into this church and sway believers by convincing them that they can worship God apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, give no reference at all to Jesus. We see this clearly in verses 16 to 23, which naturally leads us to ask, if this was the case for the church at Colossae, how much more for us? Yes, you might not be praying to angels or dead saints. You might not be doing Jewish rituals. However, what is occupying your mind on a day-to-day basis? Do you seek the benefits of heaven apart from Christ? Do you seek spiritual experiences apart from knowing Jesus Christ? Do you set your minds on your own works, your own efforts, in order to get God's attention? Or do you look by faith in the Son of God? With that said, we'll examine our points in two headings this morning. Our first, if you're a note taker, we will examine this in our first point. We are raised with Christ, found in verses 1 to 2. So what does Paul do in response to these false teachers? He writes this. Paul opens up by exhorting these believers by writing this. Follow me with verse 1. I hope you have your Bible open. If then you have been raised with Christ. What does it mean when Paul says we have been raised with Christ? In actuality, what is so significant about resurrection? Well, we know that when Jesus walked on this earth physically, He was delivered over to the hands of Pontius Pilate. And what did they do? The Jews said, crucify Him. So what did they do? They brought Him to the cross. He was nailed. He was beaten. He poured out His blood and He died. He gave His life up. But did He remain dead? No. In fact, 3 days later, Christ Jesus rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this forgiveness of sins, we have life with Him. Just as Peter famously says at Pentecost in his sermon, God raised him up, loosening the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. But this makes us ask a question. Was Christ's resurrection only beneficial for himself? Did it only benefit him? No. In fact, his resurrection not only applies to himself, but also for everyone who calls on him by faith. For the original audience in Colossae, they were told by these false teachers that by participating in pagan rituals, people would be able to ascend into the spiritual realm and defeat the cosmic forces of evil against them. Ultimately, what they were saying is, you can be raised by doing these things. But what does Paul remind these believers? He reminds them that true ascension from death to life does not come through a series of religious practices, but only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that by his resurrection, we as believers are raised with him too. To put it another way, Paul reminds us that to be raised with Christ means that you haven't been raised just so you can live your normal life again. No, you have been given a new life. You have been born again. You have this new nature that has defined you now. We are no longer called to walk in our old ways, in our own habits, but we must now, as Christians who have new lives, set our minds on something particular. Because you know this, before you came to Christ, what state were you in? You were dead in your trespasses. You were living a life of sin. There was no way that you could resurrect yourself from the dead by any works necessary. But it wasn't until the Spirit of God breathed upon you that gave you life, that gave you this newness. So thus, to be raised with Christ in this first point is extremely important in understanding. It is ultimately revealing Jesus' actions towards you rather than your actions towards Christ. A dead man, we know, cannot resurrect himself apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Therefore, this opening statement immediately, what Paul is saying is a polemical statement. He is shutting down the false claims of these false teachers. And in the same time, reminding us of our union, our resurrection with Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. What does he write? Look with me here in verse 1 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, here's the imperative, seek the things above. In particular, what are the things that are above in which Paul is speaking of? Well, for the false teachers, they encourage their followers to seek the things above. But they wanted them to focus on the heavenly realm, the spiritual forces, as clearly seen if you were to look back in chapter 2, verses 18. However, Paul contrasts this by showing that the purpose of seeking things above is not to seek angels, nor is it to seek the saints who have gone before us. Not even heaven itself, in all its splendor and beauty. What does he say? That's why Paul says this, seek the things above where Christ is. Where Christ is. We have a Savior who has, yes, been raised from the dead. But what did the author of Hebrews say? Did Jesus just stay here on earth for 40 days and that was it? That's the end of the story? No. What does the author of Hebrews tell us? He has passed through the heavens. And so Christ wasn't just raised from the dead and enjoyed the rest of his life here. Rather, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples were looking, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Where? Into heaven. This means that although heaven is beyond comparison to this world, that although its glories are unmatched to the beauty of that is found here on earth, we don't seek the things above for heaven itself, but we seek the things above where Christ is. Do you seek Christ who is in heaven? Or do you seek heaven itself? But then this compels us to ask, what is Christ doing now that he is in heaven? Is he just twiddling his thumbs, hoping that the world will work itself out? Is he anxiously waiting for something to happen? No. What does Paul tell us here? Look at our text again. He is seated at the right hand of God. As one commentator puts it, to identify Jesus Christ in heaven is to situate him where the throne of God is situated. This means that Christ is actively right now ruling and reigning over all things in heaven above and on earth below. But how is this possible? How is this reign possible? Well, this phrase sitting at the right hand of God is actually Paul quoting or echoing the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, and that is Psalm 110. And what does Psalm 110 say? The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies your footstool. Once again, what Paul is doing here is showing not only our union with Christ, but the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We're not united to some weakling of a Savior. We are united to someone who is supreme, who rules and reigns over all things. He is a powerful Savior. A mighty fortress is our God. The fact that Christ not only was raised from the dead, but has ascended and sits at the right hand of God tells us that he is in control of everything. This is why Paul writes later or earlier in chapter 1, what does he say in verses 15? He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things that were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And not only is Jesus Christ the creator of all things, but clearly here, he is the ruler of all things. And so, since Christ is ruling and reigning over everything, and us being united to him by his life, death, resurrection, and his ascension, knowing this provides a framework for how we should live. But how should we live in light of the supreme one who's ruling and reigning over everything? How do we live? Well, this brings us to verse 2. What does Paul tell us in verse 2? Set your minds on things that are above. Now, what is the difference between seeking, which we see in verses 1, and setting our minds on the things above? What is the difference? Well, to seek means to pursue. It means what you desire, what you prioritize, what you get after every single day. You're actively seeking. But to set, in verses 2, means to focus. It means your thoughts, your values, your attitude, your disposition. Therefore, to set your minds on the things above goes beyond just looking. Rather, it emphasizes the need to intentionally meditate about what Christ is actively doing while in heaven. Do you think about this when you take that first sip of coffee in the morning? Man, Christ is ruling and reigning. What a wonderful reminder to start the day. But you might be asking yourself, Yanni, what is so important about thinking about Christ all the time? I don't think I could do that. Well, for starters, I would say, welcome to the club. No one can do that. It's impossible to constantly set our minds, and yet we are commanded to. We should set our minds on Christ in all that we do. How can you do this practically? Well, what does Paul tell us? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Or even better, what I love about Martin Luther, he says, even when you're changing your baby's diaper, you do it unto the glory of God. You set your mind on what Jesus has done. Amazing, wonderful news. Because if we don't set our minds, if we don't meditate on what Christ has done daily, there is, in fact, a danger to your soul. If we don't seek Christ, we will seek things in replacement of Christ in all the things that we do. That is why the Apostle Paul writes in contrast here in verse 2, not on the things that are on the earth. As mentioned earlier, on a day-to-day basis, there are many things that can preoccupy our lives, and we can be so consumed with them. And although there are many things we are called to labor in, both physically and mentally, we should ultimately see these things as temporal as well as instrumental in comparison to our heavenly reality with Christ. Now, does this mean that we are called to just, you know, be like monks and live a monastic life and pursue mysticism, just forget about everything that's happening around us? No, that's not what the text is saying. Rather, in light of all the things that we do, we should view them and do them as we consider our union with Christ. My friends, if you seek the things of this earth as a means to bring you satisfaction, newness, and joy, you are no more than a wandering soul who will never find rest on earth. You will continue to labor in vain. You will have superficial relationships with one another. And you inevitably will give up on Christ because you are not setting your mind on Him. That's what it is to set your mind on the things of the earth. That is what the world is doing right now. But if you are united to Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, what situation you may be in, He will always be with you. Yes, He is high and lifted up to the heavens. But Isaiah tells us the one who is high and lifted up is also with the one with the lowly and contrite heart. We're called to set our minds on Christ who is above, because Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, how do we apply this first point? Well, since we have been raised with Christ and are called to seek and set our minds above, we should aim to not do this once, but daily. This means that you don't set your minds just right now in these pews on Jesus Christ. No, it means that once you get out of church, you continually set your minds on Jesus, whether you're driving or whether you're having people over or whether you're on your way to work or babysitting a toddler, whatever the case may be. You actively must set your minds on Christ. There is such a temptation that the world gives to make you not think about Christ. It's everywhere, every corner you go to. But the Spirit of God is with you. Secondly, since you are united to Christ, this means we shouldn't be entertaining our minds with things that are evil. Christian liberty doesn't give you liberty to sin. But Christian liberty has freed you from the dominion of sin. Therefore, we should think heavenly thoughts. We should occupy our things in services of good towards one another as we set our minds on Jesus Christ. We must pay careful watch to what we consume and meditate on. What is clouding your minds right now? And then lastly, how does this point apply to us? Since Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, this means that we should remember what He is currently doing, knowing that Christ not only lives to intercede on our behalf as our great high priest, but also is ruling and reigning over all things. So when you see all the chaos in the world, when you see a family member tells you, I have been diagnosed with cancer once again, you remember to yourself, Christ is still on His throne. Christ is still ruling and reigning. He is for us, not against us. Now, this brings us naturally to our second point found in verses 3 and 4. We are hidden, but we will appear with Christ. So once again, Paul informs his hearers of their union with Christ. But this time, instead of talking about being raised with Christ, Paul takes a step back by saying this in verse 3. For you have died with Christ. As John Calvin says, no one can rise again with Christ if he has not first died with Him. To die with Christ isn't just to identify with Him, but also signifies that you have been liberated from the dominion of sin, the world, and the schemes of the devil. In saying that we have died with Christ, Paul is yet again throwing another blow towards these false teachers who advocating that by pursuing certain spirits and religious customs, one could find a liberation from that. However, we know that this is not true because the death that believers experience with Christ is not one that is insignificant or hopeless. On the contrary, to die with Christ is to gain everything. What does Paul say? I have to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Therefore, in order to truly seek and set our minds on the things above, we must come to an end of ourselves by being partakers in Christ's death. You must die to your old self, your old ways, in order to look upward and be with Him. But you might be asking yourself, how do we practically live out of this death? What are we called to do? It's pretty hard. Well, what does Christ tell His disciples? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. So on a practical level, what does this look like? This means we must mortify our sins on a day-to-day basis since we have died with Christ. Christ died for you, for your sins. Not so that you would be enslaved to it anymore, but that you would fight and combat against it. What does John Owen famously say? Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And we see that that will flow out in the rest of this chapter. So as mentioned earlier, to die with Christ is to gain a new life. That is why Paul would say in his letter to Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This raises another question. What happens when you put something to death? When something dies, what do you usually do? I know you Southerners, you like to hang your animals on the walls, right? But for me, as a Floridian, we like to put those things in the ground. You hide it, right? When we die, we don't leave our bodies out to be mummified. No, our body is hidden in a grave. And what does it mean to hide? It means to be in a place where no one can see. For example, it's like my daughter Penelope. When I come home from seminary, what does she do? What does she like doing? She likes to hide herself in the pantry. I know she's there, but she's hidden from out of sight, out of mind. And when once she feels like surprising me, she will just come out and say, hey, Daddy, it's hidden, but revealed. So what does Paul say here in verse 3 in a much different way, explaining this new life we have that has been dead and hidden now? He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. To hide with Christ means that this new life we obtain through Him is one that no one in the world can see. In fact, we can't even see it ourselves, although we see the effects of it. To state it differently, it signifies once again our close association with Jesus Christ. Yes, you may be in the same body. You may drive that beat up old car that you've had for years. You may be living in the same context that you have been all your life. And yet, your new life that Jesus Christ has given you is hidden and kept in heaven with Christ and God. For example, what would you do if you were to find a chest filled with treasure in your backyard? You would do everything and anything to hide it from anyone who would try to take that, right? But when the day comes when you seem fit to reveal it to all whom you love, oh, what glorious day would that be when you see the spoils of what you found. So in the same way, Christ, who sought you, saved you, and purchased you with His blood, now hides your life, your new life, with Him in heaven. As a result, Paul would say earlier in chapter 2 that all the treasures of Christ are what? Are hidden in Him. And although this life with Christ is hidden in part right now from all the world to see, it will be revealed one day. One day your new life will be revealed. But finally, notice how Paul goes from talking about our death and resurrection with Christ that occurred in the past, from our lives being hidden now in the present, to now in verse 4, to appear with Christ in glory. What Paul is showing us here in some sense is the order of salvation, how things are systematically brought out in the Christian life. He writes this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Although our life is hidden in with Jesus Christ right now in the present from all to see, it will not stay like that forever. Likewise, though Jesus is sitting high upon his throne for all of heaven to see, but no one on earth can see, he will not be hidden forever. There will be a day when Christ will reveal himself to all of man on that great and final day. And on that great and final day, that glorious day, Christ, who is your life, will not have you appear to him in your brokenness. But what will happen? You will be transformed in glory. You'll be transformed in glory. This present hidden life will be seen by all as a glory that is imperishable, my friends. As the Apostle John says, "But we know that when he appears, what? We shall see him, and we will be made like him." The great Thomas Watson, at the end of his first chapter on the body of divinity, on what does it mean to glorify God and enjoy him forever, he writes this, "Not only will we behold this glory, but we will be partakers of this glory." So, beloved, though this reality of ours is hidden in part now, you can take heart that it will be revealed one day. And so as we set our minds to Christ who is above, you can also set your mind on saying, "I will be changed. This hidden life will be revealed." What does Paul say in his second letter to the Corinthians? He says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Thus, when we will be revealed with Christ in glory, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more cancer, no more sin, but we will have pure, unblemished, and glorified bodies just like our Savior. And that promise gives us a reason as to why we must set our minds on Christ right now. How does this last point apply to us? Since your life is hidden in Christ, this means that there is absolutely nothing that can take you away from the Lord. Your life is absolutely secure. It is hidden. It is kept in heaven with God. No one can snatch you away from God's hand. Secondly, some of you might be suffering. I don't know. Or you might know someone who is suffering, who is going through a difficult time. And although they might not be healed now, there is a promise from God saying they will be healed one day. Though your outer man may be wasting away, though you may be suffering many trials, going through seasons of depressions, you will be healed one day because of this text. You will be glorified. Everything right now is temporal. And lastly, this passage reminds us that glory does not come now, but later. We are called to, as famously recited, bear the cross now in order to wear the crown. And how comforting is it that we have a Savior who did this as an example. that He emptied Himself, becoming a man, not counting equality with God something to be grasped, but put on humanity for us. He was a man of sorrows, a man who was acquainted with grief, and He was forsaken by all. He suffered like no one else. And yet, what did God the Father do? Raised Him, ascended Him into glory, and He sits in heaven. And He is in control of everything, and He tells His people, set your minds on Me. What I have accomplished, I have given to you. And I will come back, is what He says. With that, let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our High Priest, Prophet, and King. We thank You, Jesus, that You not only intercede for Your people, not only do You protect Your people and comfort Your people, but You are ruling and reigning over all things. We pray that as we leave this place, we would not leave like a man who looks at himself in the mirror and the minute he steps away, he forgets what he looked like. But we pray that we would meditate on this message, that it would transform us and renew our hearts and our minds to glorify and serve You. We pray that it would be a blessing to those who are in just utter desperation of help and need. We thank You so much for Your word, that it reveals such great promises for us to be able to pilgrim on through this barren land. We ask all these things that we have heard and have seen, that it would be placed into our hearts, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.